Our first reading this evening, is Psalm 23. A very familiar psalm, many of us could rattle it off from memory, but Psalm 23. We're thinking about how the Lord serves us this evening. Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yes, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely, goodness and mercy will follow me, will pursue me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And then from John's Gospel and chapter 13, John chapter 13, and we'll read the whole chapter. Now before the feast of Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And supper being ended, the devil having already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper and laid aside his garments, took a towel and girded himself. After that he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. Then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, "Lord, are you washing my feet?" Jesus answered and said to him, "What I am doing you do not understand now, but you will know after this." Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no part with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "He who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you." For he knew who would betray him. Therefore he said, "You are not all clean." So when he had washed their feet, taken his garments and sat down again, he said to them, "Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet, for I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than these who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. I do not speak concerning all of you. I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled, 'He who eats bread with me has lifted up his heel against me.' Now I tell you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe that I am he. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who receives whoever I send receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me." When Jesus had said these things, he was troubled in spirit And he testified and said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, one of you will betray me." Then the disciples looked at one another, perplexed about whom he spoke. Now therefore, there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter therefore motioned to him to ask who it was of whom he spoke. Then, leaning back on Jesus' breast, he said to him, "Lord, who is it?" Jesus answered, "It is he to whom I shall give a piece of bread when I have dipped it." And having dipped the bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. Now after the piece of bread, Satan entered him. Then Jesus said to Judas, "What you do, do quickly." But no one at the table knew for what reason Jesus said this to Judas. For some thought because Judas had the money box that Jesus had said to him, "Buy those things that we need for the feast," or that he should give something to the poor. Having received the piece of bread, he then went out immediately, and it was night. So when he had gone out, Jesus said, "Now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself, and glorify him immediately. Little children, I shall be with you a little while longer. You will seek me, and as I said to the Jews, where I am going, you cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus answered him, "Where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you shall follow me afterward." Peter said to him, "Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for your sake." Jesus answered him, "Will you lay down your life for my sake? Most assuredly, I say to you, the rooster shall not crow till you have denied me three times." Amen. May God bless the reading of his word to us. We're looking at some questions that Jesus asked in the evenings, aren't we? And since we come to the Lord's table this evening, I thought it would be appropriate to ask that question that Jesus asked in the upper room when the Lord Jesus first gave the Lord's table to his church. What question was that then? Do you know? What is the question that the Lord Jesus asked when he gave communion to the church? Do you remember? It's in Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22, I'll read these verses to you. We'll read from verse 24 down to verse 30. It's in there. Luke 22 from verse 24. "Now there was also a dispute among them as to which of them should be considered the greatest. And he said to them, 'The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those who exercise authority over them are called benefactors. But not so among you. On the contrary, he who is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he who governs as he who serves. For," here's the question, "who is greater, he who sits at the table or he who serves? Is it not he who sits at the table? Yet I am among you as the one who serves. But you are those who have continued with me in my trials, and I bestow upon you a kingdom just as my Father bestowed one upon me, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel." So that's the question then. For who is the greater? The one who sits or the one who reclines at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines or sits at the table. But I am among you, Jesus says, as one who serves. Now, I have been jolly well challenged in the preparation for this sermon. And maybe the Lord will do that to you as well. I hope he doesn't give you as hard a time as he's given me about it, but we'll see. It's a dead simple question, isn't it? Really straightforward. And lots of Jesus' questions that we've looked at already and that we shall look at are really simple questions. You could ask anyone this question and they'd get it. Who is greater, the one who sits down at the table or the one who's serving them? Great people sit at tables and they are served, and it's the lesser people who serve those who are sitting down. I don't know if you go to a cafe or a restaurant, if you've got a favorite, I don't know. You go in and sometimes you stand there and somebody will come to you and they will say, let me take you to your table. And they'll take you there. They might even pull your seat out for you and you'll sit down and you'll be the great one and they will serve you. Sometimes lots of them will come to serve you. And while you're trying to enjoy your meal, they come, is everything okay? You're the great one and they are serving you. Or maybe your job is to serve tables. Or maybe you used to be a waitress or a waiter or whatever it is. And it was your job to play the lesser role, the servant. And you had to call people sir or madam or pay them respect. You see, it is a dead simple question. The Queen's been on telly a lot this weekend, hasn't she? And sometimes you get glimpses inside Buckingham Palace. It's a massive, massive palace, isn't it? And it's not just the Queen who lives there. She has lots and lots of servants. And she will sit down at a table and all these people will serve her because she is the greater and they are the lesser. And of course, in Jesus' day, in his day and time when he was here, there were servants and there were slaves and there were people who were not servants and slaves. And the contrast was even greater in their minds. Now, whether we're talking about there and then or here and now, typically people aspire upwards, don't they? We look upwards and we plan to move upwards to a point where we're no longer servants, but rather we are served. So we can speak to our kids or ask Griffith and Joseph one day when they stop blowing raspberries and you can have a proper conversation with them. What do you want to do when you get older? Now, nobody says when I get older, I want to be a servant. They say, I want to aspire to be something. I want to be the boss. I want to work for myself, people say. I want to be in a place where I'm exercising authority. And so we come up with even turns of phrase, don't we? Climbing the ladder in work, seeking the promotion. And that's how the world works. That's how it goes. And as time goes on, all being well, we serve less. We serve fewer. And we are served by more. This is how it goes in the workplace, rising up the ranks. Sometimes it's how it works in families, where relatives will vie for the next peg in the pecking order. Do you think it happens in churches? You bet it happens in churches sometimes. It's not good. It's not good, but sometimes it happens in churches where Christians might seek to create and then navigate inner circles and little cliques. And all of this is seeking for worldly greatness, aspiring upwards. Now, it does just happen in life. I don't know if any of you are bosses in the place where you work, or perhaps a boss in the home, or whatever it is. You know, it's okay to be a boss, and to have employees and people underneath you. It's okay to even aspire for those things, and go for those jobs, and all that sort of stuff. There's a certain glory in that that's very admirable. It's okay to be the boss. But the desire to be the servant of nobody, that is absent from Jesus' mind and from the mind of Christians, or it ought to be. And that's exactly what the disciples were entertaining in their minds in verse 24 of Luke 22. They were arguing as to which one of them would be the greatest. Who is it that would have the most people underneath them? Who would be the served the most and served the fewest? So those of us who are thinking and behaving in that way, Jesus' question is so simple, isn't it? And it's so arresting, I don't know if you found that as well. Who is the greater? Is it the one who reclines at the table or the one who serves? It stops us in our tracks. It makes us stop and think because it implies that perhaps there's more to greatness than I first thought. And it induces doubt into our preconceptions about greatness, doesn't it? We think greatness is going up to more power, more authority, being served and serving less. But Jesus' question, so simple, arrests us, makes us think again. Who is the greater? The one who sits at the table or the one who serves? So Jesus does two things next. What he does is he denies it. He denies that greatness is sitting at the table and not serving. And then he inverts it. So let's look at the denial first. In verse 26, he says, "Not so with you." He says, "The kings of the Gentiles rule it, lord it over people. They serve nobody and are served by everybody." And he says, "Not so with you." He says, this is the way that it is in the world, and we realize that that is the case. It is often the way that it is in our instinct as well, that greatness is serving less and being served more. But Jesus says, not so with you. Do you think Jesus is being really clear? It's a simple question, but do you think he's being clear when he says, not so with you? I think that's pretty clear. I think that's abundantly clear. I don't think he could be any clearer as to say, not so with you. So somebody please tell me, why is it still the case in so many churches and among so many Christians? Why is it still the case that we hear, don't we, even in our own times, of men and women in churches still striving like the world for this greatness which is characterized by serving less? This greatness which Jesus smashes to pieces and he says, not so with you. He denies it flat out. Now, who do you think is most vulnerable, at the most risk of falling to this sort of temptation for striving for a greatness that is like that? It's me. And it's Dad. And it's our deacons. It is people who hold office in the church, people who have a certain dignity and honor in their position. These are the people who are especially vulnerable to this temptation to climb upwards. And let me tell you, it is our ruin. Jesus says, not so with you. Listen to how he puts it in Matthew chapter 20. He speaks about it quite a lot, this topic. Matthew 20, verse 25 to 27, Jesus calls the disciples to himself and he says, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave." Each of us must be aware of this temptation, this sinful instinct, and we should help one another to resist that temptation, to ascend to some mystical place where we might serve less and less and less and think that we are great. Basil the Great. Not Basil Fawlty, Basil the Great. He was speaking a sermon in 379 AD, and he was talking on this very topic, and he was addressing the officers that were there in his church, and he says, "Officers must not be puffed up by their dignity, lest they fall away from humility. Let him know that true humility is in serving many. Those who are leaders should serve after Jesus' example, who even washed the disciples' feet." So, are you great? How high up the ranks have you gone? How many rungs are under your feet? True greatness, Jesus says, is not in ascending, but descending, stooping, taking a knee and a towel and washing people's feet, serving I can ask you then, what downwards are you doing? And what serving are you doing? Because this is the measure of your greatness, of your greatness. Allow me to tread carefully here when I say that it is often the case in church life that a few people end up doing most of the serving. And there's a sense in which that's okay. Some people have more time or availability and so forth. And I don't only mean who stacks the chairs and who sets up the Lord's table and who does the coffee and all that sort of stuff. But things like who gives their time to praying for us, for one another in the church. Who is it that gives time for other people in the church to be with them? Who puts in the effort to help people and meet people's needs? Jesus' question here says a lot. It says that it is the servants of all who are great. Great. Not because they are served by many people. But why? Because they put themselves lower. For the sake of others, they are the servants of all. So there's Jesus' denial. He says, not so with you. He denies that greatness is ascending to a point where you serve less. And what he does is he inverts it. And this is quite a headache for us because of how instinctively we think of greatness as being ascending to a point where you serve less. Jesus flips that on its head. And he says there in verse 27 at the end, he says, is it not the one who sits at the table? Are they not the great people? But I am among you as the one who serves. Wow. Jesus. God and God's Son, the King of all things through whom everything was made, says, I am among you. That's amazing enough. But as one who serves, he says greatness is not upwards to serving less, it's downwards to serving more. And he gives an example. He gives himself. Now we might wonder with our heads aching, how could it be that the greatest is the servant of all? How could that even be? But Jesus says that he is how it is true. The highest person stooping to the lowest position. The King of heaven and the Lord of lords, the heir of the universe, who is God, he stoops to teach these slow-to-believe followers and to wash the grime and the filth off their feet. We can put it like this, couldn't we? What is Jesus' greatness? Is it in that he created all things and sustains it by the word of his power? Is it that he exercises complete and uninterrupted dominion over all of heaven and earth, that all power and authority is given to him? Is it that he holds countless angels and even God the Father enraptured in worship? Is it his right to the throne of heaven? Jesus says that his greatness is in that he is the servant of all. That's his greatness. And it should make our heads ache that he who is so high would stoop so low for the likes of us and call that his greatness and his glory. Isn't how he puts it in Mark chapter 9. And verse 35, he sat down, called the 12, and said to them, if anyone desires to be first, he should be the last of all and the servant of all. A little bit after Basil gave his great sermon, someone else chipped in, a man called Cyril. I used to think that Cyril was a girl's name, but here's a bloke called Cyril of Alexandria, and he was preaching in 444, easy to remember. And he says, when Jesus asks this question, about the question that we're looking at this evening, when Jesus asks this, who can be so obstinate as not to put away all pride and the love of empty honor? Christ is served by the whole creation. He is praised by seraphim. He is tended by the services of the universe. He is equal of God the Father in his throne and in his kingdom, and he takes a servant's place, washing the apostles' feet. He who is served of all became the servant of all. This wonderful truth has kept Christians enraptured down the centuries, that our God would stoop so low as to serve us. And it is breathtaking, isn't it? How he speaks to the disciples in these verses. In verse 24, they're arguing about greatness in a way which is the opposite of greatness. It's so embarrassing. In verse 25 onwards, including our question, Jesus is straightening them out, explaining that he, the greatest, serves them. Great people recline at tables, he says, but I, the greatest, serve you. And what is just about the most shocking thing that he could have said at that point? Having just established that greatness is serving, and that these plonkers have got it the wrong way round, having straightened them out, what's the most shocking thing he could have said but verse 30? When he says, or verse 29, I bestow on you a kingdom just as my Father has bestowed upon me, that you may eat and drink at my table, that you might sit at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the tribes of Israel. What a bewildering humility that we see in the Lord Jesus. Bewildering humility. That being the greatest, he yet honors the less by serving them. Now, do you feel an inch tall? I do. When you think about the extent to which Jesus goes to serve us, when he reminds us with this question how far we are from knowing what greatness is, let alone being great ourselves, only to then deny us that greatness because he is so busy being so great as to serve us. How can we serve him when he insists that we sit at his table so that he can serve us? What a saviour. What humility. He says in verse 27 at the end of his question, I am among you as one who serves. What service is he referring to, do you think? He says, I am among you as one who serves. What service is he talking about? If you rewind a little bit, you see that what happened just before this dispute is that Jesus took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And then he gave them the cup as well and instituted the Lord's Supper. That is the service that he's talking about when he says, I am among you as one who serves. I give you the Lord's Supper. And what is it that he serves in the supper? But himself. He gives to them himself, even his own body and blood, in communion. And this is what you and I are going to get to partake of now, this evening. When we come to this table, the Lord Jesus is making us privileged and great people in the whole universe. Because he is making us sit down even at his own table as honored guests in his house, that he might display his true greatness by serving us, even with his own body and blood. This is what makes the table such a glorious picture of the cross. That before our own very eyes, the extent to which Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, will serve is displayed to us. We see in the table the cross in rehearsal, as it were. We see him serving us to the very end. We see him serving us to the death, even to the breaking of his body and the spilling of his blood, so that he could serve to us all that we have ever stood in need of. While we have scurried around on this world, trying to find more and more dust of the earth to be our servants, he has given us his own life. He's given us the forgiveness of our sins. He has served to us the reconciliation with God that we so desperately need. He's given us faith. He's given us repentance. All of these things graciously given to us who have got everything the wrong way round about greatness and serving and love. The greatest is the servant of all, not because Jesus says so, but because Jesus does so. He is the greatest, isn't he? He is the greatest. And he is the servant of all. And those two things are not different, as we so often think that they are. But the Lord Jesus is correcting us here with this really simple question, telling us that the greatest is the servant of all. And so we see him as the servant of all and our greatest. We call him our King and our Lord, our Shepherd, our Servant, our Master. When he was crucified, he called it his glory, didn't he? We got that in chapter 13 of John's Gospel, our reading. And he said, this is his greatness. This is his coronation, so to speak. This is where he and the Father are glorified, even in his crucifixion, where he was serving us and giving himself for us, and by his blood purchasing us, the church, to be his own people. See his greatness and his service. I'm finishing with this then. If you and I are to aspire to greatness, what we are to aspire for is Christ-likeness, a self-sacrificial service for one another. Now, I'm not embarrassed to tell you that I want to be great. Do you? I want to be great in the kingdom of God's church. For Jesus' sake, I want to be the servant of all. I want to be great in his eyes. I want to please Jesus, my servant king. And you do as well, don't you? We want to be great for him. We want to be great in his church. We want to be the servant of all. So how do we start? How do we truly become great and the servant of one another? How are you going to start? What do you think? I don't want you all to run for the rotas now. I don't even know where they are. Or if we even have any. Do we have any rotas? That's not what we're talking about. This is how we start. How we start in achieving greatness in the eyes of Jesus, in becoming the servant of all. How we start is we come here to this table. We swallow our pride. We sit around it. We sit at his table, and we take and we eat what he serves to us. That's where we start, in becoming servants for one another, appreciating, remembering, and learning that he is the servant of all. Because it is at this table that we really truly learn what serving is, what greatness is. It is not our ideas of what greatness and serving is, but it is what he has done to save us and to make us happy, and to make us great servants in the kingdom of heaven. So it's having come to this table and taken and eaten of the Lord Jesus Christ, with that perspective, with his example, then we may love others as he has loved us, and we may spend ourselves for one another's sake. Then we will be servants, and then we can truly be great in the eyes of the Lord Jesus. May God bless his word to us then. I'll pray now and then we'll sing before we come to the Lord's table. Heavenly Father, what can we say but we are so sorry for being so foolish as to think ourselves great in some ways and to have become so confused and to get things the wrong way round when it comes to service and greatness. We have thought, Lord, that truly great people are those who serve less. But now we see, because of Jesus Christ and the light that he has shone with his teaching, that he is the great one and he is the servant of all. We ask you, Father, to make us like him. And to that end, Lord, we pray for repentance of sin and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and the gift of the Holy Spirit to be given to us, that we may be made more like him who became the servant of all for our sakes. Teach us what these things mean, we pray, and sanctify us by your Holy Spirit, that we might love one another as Jesus has loved us, and serve one another as the Lord Jesus serves us. Bless us as we come to the table now, we pray, and fill us with confidence in the things that Jesus has given for us. In his name we pray. Amen.